Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite time of the day. On my favorite day of the week, it is Friday. Yay, we've made it through another week, and wow, isn't 2025 going so fast? I don't know. It felt like January was 178-ish kind of days, and then all of a sudden, we are rounding the corner to summer, but I'm so glad that you are here. If you have been listening in since those dreary days of January, you've been listening to our journey. We're focusing on Fridays, 52 Habits for Healthy Families. And the first few weeks, we focused on spiritual disciplines. These are the building blocks of healthy families: prayer, memorizing scripture, going to church, playing worship music, practicing gratitude, having a daily devotional. That was 6 weeks we focused on that. Then we moved into some routines and rhythms that your family needs: a morning routine, a bedtime routine, having sleep hygiene, a family dinner together, a weekly check-in. These are so important, these rhythms that give your family some consistency, continuity, give your kids, your spouses a sense of security. And now we have moved into talking about some communication skills. For the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about that. We've talked about listening with your face, not just listening with your ears, but our faces are so distracted, but giving our loved ones the gift of our face. Last week, I talked about words of affirmation, and wow, there was a great response to that. I know I was convicted even as I was speaking to you. This is something that's hard for us all as broken humans, but we are all in the struggle together. I'm not here because I do it perfectly or I found all the answers. I've just found the courage to say, hey, I don't have it all together, but here's hope and healing I've found along the way. The third communication skill that we're going to focus on, that will be the focus of today's show, that I'll be answering questions about, because it is Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday, I'll be answering your questions about apologizing sincerely. When and how do we do that? How do we do that with our families? And it can feel a lot more complicated than it looks. And that is a difficult thing. When do we apologize as parents? How do we do that without sacrificing our authority? But what if the other person is really in the wrong? What if they're not sorry? All of those things. But let me tell you, learning to apologize sincerely can really transform your family. Now, if you've missed out on any of these past habits, I encourage you to go and listen to the Dr. Nurse Mama Coaching Minutes. You can go online, find them on any podcast platform, AFR.net. You can go on AFR's app. Yes, AFR has an app you can listen to and catch the 1 minute version, or you can listen to any of the Friday shows and get caught up, because these are the ways to healthier families, no matter what age or life stage you're in. These are great for parents of littles, for young couples starting out, for couples in that mid-stage of life, or even if you are grandparents, great-grandparents. These are all healthy habits that we can have together. So with that all said, let's dive into it. Let's talk about apologizing and why apologies matter. Now, I know if you're listening, if you think back, you can probably think of a time in your life pretty easily where someone did not apologize to you, where they hurt you, and they did not, maybe even to this day, say that they're sorry. And maybe you're hoping that one day they'll come back and show up on your door, or show up in your text messages, show up in a phone call and say, hey, I'm really sorry for that. Sometimes that apology never comes. Sometimes we don't get resolution on this side of heaven. Now, conversely, I bet many of you can remember when someone did apologize for something sincerely, when they did come to you and tell you that they were deeply sorry, and how much that meant to you. Maybe it's a family member who is really good at apologizing, or maybe it's someone who is really terrible at apologizing, but that one time they came and said they were sorry. I can think of both of those things in my life. I'm sure that you can think about those things too. But here's the thing that I want to communicate to you today. Apologizing is not just about words. It's not just about checking a box. It's not about just saying we did what we needed to do. Apologizing is about healing relationships. And I'm going to talk a lot about breaking unhealthy cycles, because lack of apologies or poorly delivered apologies or even harmful apologies, yes, there is such a thing, those come from unhealthy family relationship cycles. We need to model humility. But here's the question. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to apologize sincerely? It is so hard. And listen, last week on the show on Wednesday, March 26th, if you're going back to look for the specific show, I had Amy Reno on, and her husband, Rob, wrote a book called Healing Family Relationships. And it was a really powerful show. We talked a lot about this in the context of Rob's dad's story. So I encourage you to go back and listen to that if this is something that really resonates with you. But let's just talk about the health benefits. You know, I'm always going to go there, but there are health benefits to forgiving people. So let's not even talk about that apology. Whether we get that apology or not, when we are wronged, we have a choice to forgive or to not forgive. And there are benefits associated with forgiveness. It reduces our stress and lowers our blood pressure, decreases our risk of anxiety and depression. It increases our trust and emotional safety in relationships, and it gives us greater emotional resilience and peace. It strengthens our faith, and we are commanded in Scripture to forgive. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So we are commanded to forgive others. We think about the Lord's Prayer, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It is not an either or, it is a both. And we must forgive other people, even as God forgave us. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation, and I'll give that, but it means letting go of the bitterness in your heart, dropping that grudge that you have against someone else. It means not drinking poison and expecting it to harm the other person, because unforgiveness is like a literal poison in your body. The consequences of unforgiveness are really shocking. We're talking about increased risk of heart disease, of cancer, of early death, of bitterness, resentment, emotional exhaustion. And we have erosion of trust. We have emotional distance. And there are generational consequences to holding on to that grudge. Families who avoid apologies, they're going to pass down patterns of pride and unresolved conflict and emotional disconnection. And a child who never hears an apology growing up is going to grow up struggling to acknowledge the mistakes they make in their own relationships. They will struggle to see them. And if they do see them, they will struggle to apologize for them. Because when we do something wrong, basically, the message that we got when we were growing up is, you're no longer worthy of love. You have to perform in order to earn your place in this family. And so we grow up and we always are having that excuse to why what we did was okay, because if what we did wasn't okay, then maybe we're not secure in that family. This is some really tender stuff, but it is stuff that we have to deal with. Hebrews 12:15 tells us, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. And that bitter root can grow up from unforgiveness. So let's talk about these generational patterns of unforgiveness. I see it all the time. I see it in my own family. I see it in families all over. It is a destructive cycle. But there's actually some science behind this, because the weight of unforgiveness in families is a burden that is carried from generation to generation, but never really talked about. It's an open secret. But unforgiveness is rarely an isolated issue. It is usually not just, oh, this is our core issue. It's a symptom of something else. It runs deep in family systems, and it is passed down. It is an inheritance that we give our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids. And when we model as a family poor conflict resolution, whether that's avoidance, being downright hostile, or tying it to conditional love, those patterns become ingrained in the next generation so deeply that it changes the way our DNA is read and transcribed. Because having that destructive family cycle is a traumatic event, and trauma rewires our brain. So from a psychological perspective, unforgiveness causes emotional dysregulation. It means that when we're carrying the weight of that burden of unforgiveness, it's so difficult, it's so heavy, it's so complex, we don't have time to regulate our other emotions. So we're much more easily triggered, we're more easily angered, we're more easily annoyed, we're just generally more irritable and annoyed and sad and depressed. We just can't regulate our emotions because that forgiveness sucks the life out of us. It also activates our chronic stress response. So imagine if you're in the woods and you see a bear, and you know, most of us, besides my husband, who would be thrilled to see a bear, I would be scared to death to see a bear. And that's a normal response. You freeze, or you have flight or fright response. But when we have that chronic stress response, what we do is we take that bear home with us, and it pops out from under our bed. It pops out from the closet. It's just constantly like this soundtrack. Imagine a creepy Jack in the Box in the background of your life, just playing Pop Goes the Weasel constantly. You never know when it's going to pop up, but you know what's going to happen when it does. And it's that constant soundtrack. That's how it manifests. So in our brain, when we hold on to that anger or resentment, our amygdala, which is our brain's fear center, it is just constantly on alert. It never has a break. It keeps in our body in a state of heightened stress, cascade of inflammation throughout our body to our blood vessel level. We've got cortisol, which is our stress hormone, that's just constantly just spewing out stress hormones. And over time, that unresolved anger and all of those negative hormones that we have, it literally rewires your brain. So when you're talking to someone who has carried a long burden of unforgiveness and they're easily frustrated, and it's harder for them to experience peace, and they just are that volatile person that will just react really, really strongly, the thing is, we get frustrated and we say, why do you do that? Why can't you just not do that? But we have to have the understanding that it has literally changed the way their brain is rewired. And that is going to take some time and honestly some little miracles to make that better. So families who avoid conflict rather than resolving it, it's just this also culture of emotional suppression. It's not okay for you to have emotions. It's not okay for you to say you were upset by that or that your feelings were hurt by that. And when that happens, the prefrontal cortex in our brain, which is responsible for logical thinking and decision making, it just becomes less engaged. It lets the amygdala take over. We're driven by fear. We're not driven by logic. And we're driven by impulsivity. We can't make good decisions and difficult emotions. We're just going to avoid that and shut that down. Find other ways to numb that. That can lead to addiction. That means we're finding something, whether it's substances, whether it is whatever other unhealthy coping mechanism that you have. Do you see how this cycle is so destructive? Passive aggressiveness, numbing, addiction, compulsive behaviors, it all goes together. And families who struggle with addiction in particular, they often have very deep-rooted patterns of unforgiveness. And substance abuse becomes a cause and a consequence of that unresolved trauma. And we just have this cycle that perpetuates itself. Then we have intergenerational trauma, when the pain of one generation is never fully processed or resolved. It's just passed down. So a parent who's emotionally neglected as a child, they have trouble emotionally nurturing their kids. So we have this disconnection. What is the hope in that? I know now we're all depressed and we're all distressed, but listen, there is hope, because just as trauma and unforgiveness rewires our brain, forgiveness does too. It can go in the opposite direction. When we come back, I'll talk more specifically about how we break the cycle of unforgiveness. Don't go away. I'll be right back. because of the generous donations provided from listeners like you, Preborn has rescued over 330,000 babies. But every day, the abortion industry is taking thousands of babies' lives. We have to save them. Please donate your best gift to save more babies at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. As we celebrate the many pro-life victories going forth, we rejoice. Preborn's network of clinics have a unique opportunity to advance even further without political persecution. What does this look like? Preborn is the greatest threat to the abortion industry by rescuing, on average, 200 babies' lives a day. They are putting a serious dent into abortion, but there are still thousands of babies who die daily, and Preborn's goal is to rescue them all. With the help of the pro-life community, meaning you, we can save so many more. Please join us in saving all of these precious lives. The ultrasound is the game changer. Once a mother hears that precious heartbeat, she is twice as likely to choose life. If you consider yourself pro-life, we need your help. One ultrasound is just $28. Five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 sponsors ultrasounds for the entire Preborn network for an entire day. How many lives can you save? Every child is a beautiful gift from God. Please join the cause. To donate securely, please dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. Preborn is there for hurting mothers and at-risk babies, standing strong in the darkest corners of our nation. By sponsoring an ultrasound, you can be there too. One ultrasound is just $28 and doubles a baby's chance at life. Please donate your best gift to save more babies at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
I shouldn't be alive. My future was 6 feet under, 1 foot in the grave, no hope to be saved. I shouldn't be alive. But I'm a miracle child, defied every diagnosis. And as close as it came, I can stand here and say, I'm a miracle child. Death, where is your sting? My Savior's word is final. I am resurrected, blood protected. I am a miracle child.
Welcome back, friends. I am a miracle child. That is Miracle Child by Brandon Lake. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the weight and the power and the destructiveness of unforgiveness and how that manifests across generations. But we're talking about the hope that is provided to us in Jesus Christ and the miracle children that he can make. We know from Colossians 3:12, God commands us, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And, you know, when I write for nursing and I use the word must, it always comes back saying, that sounds preachy. I think there is no greater place to be preachy than the Word of God. It is preaching to our hearts. It doesn't say you can forgive if you want to. You should think about forgiving. It says forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. We must forgive. We are commanded. And when we do not forgive, that unforgiveness manifests itself across generations. We have families who don't have emotional safety because children learn that expressing their emotions leads to rejection. So they just shut down. They just learn to shut it all down. It results in emotionally unavailable parents and later Their kids are distant and the parents can't figure out why. It results in authoritarian or permissive parenting, parents who never received apologies from their own parents and say, hey, you just accept this my way or the highway, or permissive parenting, like, I'll just apologize for everything. We have the extremes. I'll apologize for nothing because I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Or I'll apologize for everything because I don't want to be conflicted or separated. So I'm sorry for anything and everything I might have ever done, including living. We see families that have conflict avoidance or hostility because there may be constant tension or anger or just distance, families who walk away. Both extremes leave wounds that are unhealed and relationships that are fractured. But we have the power to break the cycle. There is such power in a well-delivered apology and forgiveness. Breaking free from those generational patterns, it requires you to be intentional. It is not just going to happen on its own. It is hard work and it is painful and it is difficult. But you know what? The road of unforgiveness that you're on, it is hard work and it is painful and it is difficult and it ends in destruction and death. The other road that is hard work and painful and difficult, it leads to life. So which end do you want to choose? Both roads are hard. Both are painful. Both are difficult. But one leads to life. A sincere apology, a commitment to change, offering and extending forgiveness and receiving forgiveness can literally rewire the brain. It strengthens new neural pathways, and that is the God we serve, a God who makes all things new, a God who redeems, who restores, who renews even the neural pathways in our brain, those ones that are associated with trust and reconciliation. The brain can rewire itself, but it takes time. It is not an instant fix. It is not an immediate cure. So by practicing forgiveness, we reshape our emotional responses over time. Those lead to new behavioral patterns over time. And over time, our kids learn new ways of handling conflict. And again, we are just called to break free from past cycles. In Exodus 20, God talks about iniquity passing through generations, but Psalm 103:17 reminds us God's love can extend righteousness to our children's children, our children's children's children. It goes for generations. While unforgiveness destroys families emotionally, spiritually, even physically down to that neurological level, healing is possible. Choosing to forgive, modeling true reconciliation changes not only our lives, but the lives of our future generations. Now, let's be real. This is not just a personal struggle. If you say, well, yeah, it's hard for me. It is a deeply ingrained cycle that came long before you even came into this world in a lot of circumstances that shapes your emotions, your behaviors, your brain function. Now, what happened to you is not your fault, but how you heal from it is your responsibility. I'm going to say that again. What happened to you is not your fault. It's not your fault that you were born into a family that has a cycle of unforgiveness, but how you heal from it is your responsibility, and God has given you everything you need to do that. When unresolved hurt or resentment or trauma is left unchecked, it's going to not only rewire your brain, but rewire the DNA of your family. That's why you have dysfunctional relationships. That's why you have emotional instability. That's why you have addiction or even abuse. And that unforgiveness manifests itself across the generations through emotional suppression. Some people have a cold family system. That means that we're going to deal with conflict by avoiding it altogether. That means you're never going to hear an apology. I'm never going to admit I was wrong. And children are emotionally neglected. They're unheard, they're invalidated, they're dismissed, and they're learned, what emotion do I need to express in this moment to create some psychological safety for me? So even if I don't feel it on the inside, if I'm scared, how do I act like I'm not scared so that I can stabilize our family dynamic? That's some heavy stuff, but that's what we've learned to do in some circumstances. It may be stoic or cold interactions. Love is present. You know that your family loves you, but it's not freely expressed. So think about, here's a case study, these silent generations. Think about a young man who grew up in a home where emotions were seen as a weakness. Maybe his father was a military veteran and never showed affection or apologized even when he was clearly wrong, because he came from a family that was like that. And he's learned to cope through that identity as being strong, as being the warrior. And as an adult, then maybe that dad struggles with intimacy and emotional expression and passes that on to his child, to his son, to his grandchildren. And whenever anybody starts talking about feelings, it's like, warning, warning, shut them down, change the subject, avoid it. And that makes the family environment cold and you can't really figure out why. That's because, again, that amygdala, the fear center of the brain, it becomes hyperactive when your emotions are constantly shut down. So you've got this heightened stress response. You have the weakened ability to make decisions. And here we are. There's also, as I said, a big connection between unforgiveness, addiction, and abuse. That unforgiveness creates emotional wounds. And when those wounds aren't addressed, when they're not healed, people just naturally find other ways to numb the pain. That is often through substance abuse. And that generational addiction can happen. Think about maybe a young woman whose grandfather was an alcoholic who never processed his own childhood trauma. And instead of dealing with those past wounds, he turned to drinking. Excuse me. So Maria's mother grew up in a household where pain was also ignored. And she used, sometimes people who grow up in families with dysfunction, they are attracted to other families with those dysfunction because that's what they know. I know how to navigate this world. I know how to be safe in this world. I know how to cope with this world. This world seems normal to me. And then you see pain, you see no apologies, and then all of a sudden you've got more substance use. You've got more abusive relationships. And you can resent your family members that have come before, thinking, why didn't you change this? But again, what happened isn't your fault. How you heal from it is your responsibility. Studies show that unresolved trauma increases the likelihood of substance abuse as a coping mechanism because we have dopamine. We're trying to have an artificial release of those chemicals in our brain that make us feel good and soothe our emotional pain. We don't know how to get those from healthy relationships. You only know how to get those from substances. And generational trauma studies show that children of unhealed trauma survivors, if you don't deal with your pain, your children pick up that burden and they have the anxiety, the depression, and the risk for addiction. Now, sometimes other than avoidance, cold, we've got hot families, families that are hostile, and they may have a toxic conflict cycle. Maybe that's explosive anger. Even the littlest thing results in yelling or name calling or arguing or intimidation. Or maybe it's passive aggressive. It's still hostile, but it's sarcasm and it's constant negative things that they're saying about you. Or maybe it's revenge cycles, getting even instead of resolving problems. You hurt me, I'll hurt you back. That's how this is going to happen. We see that through broken relationships that happen. Maybe we have someone whose parents are divorced because they're fighting all of the time, and then they continue that hostility, and then those patterns reemerge, holding grudges, avoiding difficult conversation, and just avoiding any feelings and not knowing how to model that healthy conflict resolution. That makes us anxious. That makes us irritable. We have this fight or flight conflict resolution. Either I'm going to run away from it or I'm going to fight you with everything that I have. It's so hard to engage in calm, productive conversations and just to simply apologize. So when I asked before, why is it so hard? Well, our brains are working against us. The DNA in our bodies and our families are working against us, but it is possible to break the cycle through apology and forgiveness. It requires you to be intentional. So there's some practical steps for breaking the cycle. Some practical steps here. Recognizing the pattern. That's the first thing. Just saying, you know what? I realize that I'm in a family that has an unhealthy way of coping with things. I had that own personal experience when I was creating a genogram, a map, a family map in one of my nurse practitioner courses during my master's degree program. And we look at things like cancer and heart disease, but we also look at things like mental health and addiction. And I realized that pattern. And it sounds so simple. And maybe for somebody on the outside, you think, how can you not recognize that? But when you grow up in it, it can be hard to see the forest for the trees. So just identifying what is that pattern that is running through your family. Now, let me warn you, when you recognize this, don't expect your family to say, oh, wow, thank you so much for identifying that toxic trait that we have. We should have a dinner in your honor and you should share with us everything that you have learned. No, it's a threat. And when you call that out, it activates that fear or that flight or fright response. It activates the amygdala, the fear center in your family's DNA. And they think, ooh, wait a second, we figured out a way to feel safe in this. This is a threat. But it is not a threat. It's just like, it sounds so cliche, but you know, if you have an animal whose foot is caught in a trap and you just want to help it, but what is their reaction? Don't touch it, don't touch it, don't touch it. It needs to be tended to heal. And that process is difficult. But again, which path do you want to pursue? The path to destruction and death, or the path to hope and joy in life? So you have to start that by modeling apologies and forgiveness. It will be messy. It will be hard at first. It will feel awkward. You have to show your children and your loved ones that admitting wrongs and reconciling, that is not a weakness. It is a strength. It is a strength. It requires great strength and humility to do that. Now, along the way, you may need to seek some sort of therapy, some sort of spiritual counseling that can help you equip families with healthy communication skills. Because it's not enough just to remove that cycle to say, well, my father drank, my mother had a substance addiction, my grandfather was physically abusive. I'm not any of those things. That's a start. But you have to relearn healthy relationship patterns to go forward. And we know, again, from that biblical perspective, Exodus talking about God's mercy extending to generations. And Matthew 18, Jesus tells Peter to forgive 70 times seven. Now, that's not a literal 70 times seven, which I'm not even going to try to do that math because math is not my thing. I'm more of a words kind of girl. But seven is a number that demonstrates infinity, unlimited grace. We have to continue to give grace. And 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. Change is possible. So while unforgiveness destroys families, apologizing, reconciling, breaking the cycle, it can change and gives hope. You have the ability to rewrite your family's legacy. Apologizing to our family members matters. It builds trust and respect rather than diminishing our authority. It teaches children accountability, taking accountability for their actions, having healthy conflict resolution. It reinforces making mistakes is human, but taking responsibility is Christ-like. We need to apologize to our family members after we lose our temper, after we break a promise, when we accuse them unfairly, when we have misunderstood them, when our actions contradict what we're teaching them, when we're not doing what we say. And apologizing well means being specific, avoiding excuses, and offering a path forward, addressing that concern that they have, their feeling, and validating that feeling. God calls us to reconciliation. He calls us, and Jesus models the humility associated with that. He washed his disciples' feet. And again, Colossians 3:13 tells us, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. When we come back, I'm going to read you a 3-step forgiveness process that Amy Reno shared with us last week and a 5-step conversation. I'll also give you some advice for different ages and stages. Don't go away. I'll be right back.
Here's Dr. Carl Truman from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
The early church fathers viewed the scriptures as divinely inspired. often they would use the image of a musical instrument, as if scripture had been written in the way that, say, notes come out of a flute when it's played by a flute player, as if the writer was the flute and the spirit was that which was creating the tune. Certainly they regarded scripture as authoritative. When you look at the writings of the Apostolic Fathers, they're very happy to quote scripture and consider that to have closed down the argument. So obviously the Apostolic Fathers rooted tremendous authority in the actual words of scripture itself, which implies they had a very high view of its inspiration.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
People hurting, people broken, beaten down and feeling hopeless. Wonder if it's gonna always be this way. Who will speak up for the captive? Show some love and heal a past that binds the wounds we think will never go away. But what if we could be a people on our knees as one before the King? 'Cause we believe. When the church starts praying, strongholds start to break. Oh, when we pray, prison walls start shaking. At the sound of praising, nothing stays the same. Oh, when we pray, oh, oh, oh. When we pray, oh, 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 oh.
Welcome back, friends. That is When We Pray by Torrin Wells, and it is Friday. Yay, it is Happy Friday to everybody. It is Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday. It is also the time where we're focusing on the healthy habit of the week, and that is to apologize sincerely. Over the last two segments, we've talked about the destructive generational cycle of unforgiveness, and I know many of you out there listening can identify with this, because as I go and talk to people all over the country, I hear people sharing this, that this is a burden that they carry. There is hope for you. You can learn to apologize sincerely. You can change the way that your family handles conflict. And if you are thinking, it is impossible, you have no idea the dysfunction my family has, you can't imagine the hurt that they have caused, I can tell you it is possible. And if you're feeling like it's impossible, know that nothing is impossible with God. And if you're feeling that, just pray about it. When we pray, things change. Really start praying about that. Pray for the person who hurt you. It's really hard to hate someone that you are praying for. And I want to talk about these three phases of forgiveness. This is from Amy Reno's husband. Amy was on the show last week with us. Her husband, Rob, wrote the book called Healing Family Relationships. This book is all about healing. I encourage you again, I have rarely read a book that is so powerful and so practical in looking at a way to walk through a healing journey. And it is all about your healing. And that may not result in reconciliation with that family member where there's conflict. But let me walk through, as Rob gives it in this book, Healing Family Relationships, the three phases of forgiveness. Phase one is forgiveness with the will. If we are commanded to forgive, then forgiveness must involve a choice. This is according to Rob. I'm reading from his book here. It begins with an act of the will with obedience to Christ. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And at this point, you have a lot of obstacles. I don't feel ready. They haven't said they're sorry. They're not apologizing. They don't even acknowledge that they're doing anything wrong. They're saying, I'm the problem. Even if I forgive them, they're going to continue to be toxic. And those are important, but they are completely irrelevant to God's command to us to forgive. Feelings are not our friend. They keep us from taking that step toward healing and freedom. And there's a lot more detail in here. So if this is something you feel like you need to read more about, get the book and read about it. But you need to take that first step of forgiveness, saying, I choose to forgive. One of my favorite stories comes from Clara Barton, a nursing legend who worked during the Civil War, helped found the American Red Cross. And a friend of hers was recounting an offense, and Clara acted like she didn't know what she was talking about. And she said, surely you remember this terrible thing they did to you. And Clara looked at her friend, as the story goes, and said, no, I distinctly remember forgetting that. And forgiveness doesn't mean forgive and forget. It just means I'm no longer going to carry the burden of that, the pain of that. The second phase is forgiving with the heart. And according to Rob here, reading his words in Matthew 18:35, Jesus calls us to forgive from the heart. The heart is God's territory. He is the one who has the power to change our hearts. So if we want our hearts changed, we have to ask God to do that. If we want that old bucket drained of all bitterness, anger, and resentment, you have to open your hearts to Him. And that second phase of forgiveness is a daily prayer. A prayer, just praying, God, I've chosen to forgive my dad. It wasn't easy. I still don't have anything close to warm feelings. I'm afraid to do it. I don't want to be hurt again, but I choose to forgive out of obedience, and I'm asking you to heal my heart. I don't want to hate him. I don't want to be filled with anger and resentment. I don't want his bad behavior to poison my life. That was hard. And Rob shares in his story, he was in phase two for 6 years. Praying for 6 years for God to heal his heart. And that sounds like such a long time. But you know what? That was years and years. That was decades ago now. And he's had decades now of healing. Whereas otherwise, if he hadn't prayed that, he'd be decades into carrying that burden. Phase three is reconciliation. Again, reading Rob's words here, the final phase of forgiveness is when a relationship is healed and reconciled. But here's a hard truth. It is possible for God to bring us to a place of complete forgiveness without the relationship being fully healed. It may be that that family member who has hurt you never repents, never takes responsibility, never changes their behavior. Reconciliation is not sweeping things under the rug, forgive and forget, pretend it never happened. It's not enabling or tolerating ongoing abuse. And I talked a lot about that in the show with Amy Reno. Go back and begging you to listen to it if this is something you're struggling with. But our responsibility before the Lord is to do everything in our power to forgive and seek reconciliation. And then we choose. We choose acceptance of their limitations, or we choose healthy boundaries. That is biblical. And Rob has woven through this book the story of Joseph. Now let's talk about giving out a sincere apology and apologizing. I want to walk you through some different developmental stages. First is apologizing to toddlers, even as little kids, 1 to 3 years old. Just keep it simple and model empathy. Toddlers are learning cause and effect. They understand tone and actions. They understand you caused me hurt. That's the effect is your apology. Just saying, hey, I'm sorry. I used an ugly voice. It wasn't kind. I didn't mean to grab your toy so quickly. I should have asked you first. And just give that gentle physical reassurance, a soft voice tone, eye contact, hugs. And maybe you think, okay, I am a toddler and offering apologies. So maybe it's just that simple. I'm sorry I hurt you. Maybe that's just where you start. In preschoolers, age 4 to 6, they're just starting to learn empathy. They're starting to understand the impact of words and actions. So connect your action to their emotion. I'm sorry I snapped at you. I can see it made you feel really sad. I'm sorry I rushed you out the door so fast. You weren't done playing, and I can see it. You're frustrated by that. And that reinforces emotional intelligence by recognizing how your actions impact their emotions. Now, sometimes those emotions are just natural and we can help them to cope with those, and we can take responsibility and how we can help them do that better. For school-age kids, they understand fairness and justice, and what they're looking for is authenticity. They want to see you practice what you are teaching. So own your mistake. I was wrong to break my promise to you about coming to your game. I'm so sorry I let my work distract me, and I should have managed my time better. Ask for their input. How can I make it up to you? And share that why that apologizing is important. Listen, I am human. I will make mistakes, but I want to take accountability and I want to make it right with you. And children know that our parents are going to make mistakes, but if we take responsibility, that reinforces trust in the relationship. Now, teenagers, this can be really hard to apologize to teenagers because we're thinking, but you don't know the disrespect they showed me. You don't know what they said to me. Yes, their brain is not fully functioning yet. We have to respect their growing independence, their need for authenticity, but they are so highly sensitive to hypocrisy. They can sniff out a fake a mile away, and they really want to be respected by us as people. So apologizing requires us to be vulnerable. Hey, I shouldn't have dismissed your feelings. I don't understand them, but I want to. I was distracted. I didn't listen well. That wasn't respectful to you. And don't overexplain. Don't justify. Well, I yelled because I was so tired. Or instead of say, I shouldn't have yelled. I need to work on handling my stress better. And that is important because teens appreciate honesty and a non-defensive approach. That apology strengthens their sense of respect. And if they feel respected, they're going to feel less defensive. Now, some of you may think, okay, I need to apologize to my adult children. I remember not too long ago, right before COVID, which seems like a million years ago, I was teaching a parenting class and we were talking about ways to discipline your kids, healthy ways and harmful ways. And there was a dad in my class who was a military veteran, very like strong physically, emotionally, just a strong presence. When he walked in the room, you felt a little safer. And he had a daughter who was in college and he had been listening and you know, was a man of few words, also didn't say very much. But one day as we were talking, he just broke and he started to weep in the class and said, all of these things, all of these harmful ways of discipline, I feel like I've done them all. And we talked about the power of an apology, and that man got up from the class, drove 2.5 hours to where his daughter was, showed up on her door and said, hey, I've been taking this parenting class and I realized that some of the ways that I learned how to discipline you from my dad, they hurt you and I am sorry. Oh, it still makes me emotional. That girl opened her arms, gave her dad the biggest hug. And I know not all stories end that way, but they can. And she forgave him and they worked on a new way forward. So just acknowledge those past mistakes with humility. Adult children can carry those unresolved hurts from childhood, but apology can be dramatically healing. It can be miraculous, just like we talked about with Miracle Child, listening to that song by Brandon Lake. Just say, looking back, I realize I was too critical of you growing up. I was too hard on you. I see how it hurt you. I'm sorry for that. And don't demand forgiveness. Don't demand immediate reconciliation. Just tell them you needed to tell them that you were sorry and to acknowledge that. Maybe it's apologizing to a spouse or a partner that you need to do. And a good apology in marriage acknowledges both those emotional and those practical impacts. So owning your words and actions is so important to reaffirm trust and emotional safety in your relationship. Maybe it's apologizing to your parents. Maybe you didn't see something from their perspective. Maybe you didn't see the burdens they carried or the limitations they had or that they did the best that they could. But a heartfelt apology can heal old wounds. Acknowledging those past struggles, expressing gratitude. Hey, maybe you say something like, hey, I know I've been distant and I'm sorry about that. I needed some space for healing for some things that happened. That can be really, really helpful there. And when I talked to Amy Reno, she gave us a 5-step conversation for offering an apology. This was really powerful. And we walked through how her family lived this out, looking at this 5-step conversation. 5 powerful ingredients from this book, Healing Family Relationships. Step 1 is confession. Confession, short and sweet. Just say the wrong thing we did. I was rude to you. I yelled at you. I was jealous of you. I neglected you. I slapped you. I have hurt you. I betrayed you. I lied to you. All of those things. If it's a list of things, just say you're sorry for everything. No excuses. Just I did this. It's confession. That's hard to battle through shame that we might feel. But just saying it, we just the lie, the cover up, the excuses, those are worse than just the confession. There's freedom in confession. Step one, confess. Step two, acknowledge you were wrong. It's an extraordinarily powerful sentence when it comes from the heart. After you've confessed, just say, I was wrong. I was wrong. And this sentence I shared before, but it really stood out to me. It says, our pride is like a cork in our mouths that prevents those words from escaping. That is really convicting. Step three, express regret. Then you say, I'm sorry. And then say, I'm sorry. Not, I'm sorry this happened. I'm sorry if I hurt you. Say, I am sorry. Step four is committing to change. Say, I want you to know I've confessed these things to God. I've asked the Lord. I'll continue to ask Him to change my heart, to help me act differently. I won't be perfect, but I have made a decision. I'll start talking with a counselor or hold me accountable in this area of my life. And then step five is finally asking for forgiveness. That prayerful goal is that your family member will choose to forgive you, but even if they don't, that you have been obedient. That process of asking for, giving, and receiving forgiveness are really powerful steps on your own path of healing. So you might say, I want to ask you a question. It's okay if you take some time to think about it. Will you forgive me? I want you to know, I want you to forgive me, and I'll wait in patience until you do. Apologies are such a life-giving way to change generational patterns and build a legacy of healing. Each apology we give shapes our family's emotional health for generations. Will you choose to humble yourself, to own your mistakes, and repair your relationship? And I challenge you, thinking, what's one relationship in your life where an apology could bring healing? Pursue it today. And as you do, I pray the Lord will bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you and lift His countenance upon you for generation to generation to generation. I'll be back on Monday with a powerful story from J.J. Jasper. You don't want to miss it.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.